So just a moment to pause and take in all that God is doing at New Covenant Bible Church. So what a great, great year we are having with our Guatemala trip, our India trip already earlier in the year, our India trip coming up, this trip. Great to see God working in these fine young men. Keith, thank you for your leadership. Good job. Of course, we continue to praise the Lord for our new associate, Pastor Brian, and we continue to pray for him as he gets his feet wet. So praise God for all he is doing through New Covenant Bible Church. A joy, a true joy to observe. Let's open our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 15. As you recall, we are in this portion often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, sometimes called the Farewell Discourse. These are Jesus' last hours with his disciples. Now they are down to 11 men. Jesus and the 11 some time ago began in chapter 13, studying this section slowly over the course of this year. We find ourselves right in the middle of John chapter 15 this morning. And in verses 7 through 17, we've been looking at this one particular section where Jesus is describing what it means to abide in him. We've seen that the last two Sundays together. Now we want to finish up this portion this morning in verses 12 to 17. But just so we can see this verse in its context, let's read John 15, 7 through 17. I hope you've got a copy of the Word. There's one in the pew rack, hopefully, if you didn't bring your own, or use your device if you need to. The Word of the Lord, John 15, verses 7 through 17. Hear the Word of the Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. The inerrant, the authoritative, the inspired Word of God. May he bless this that we've just read. And now as we turn to study his Word today, let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your Word. Father, I pray for your mercy today. Lord, give me strength, grace, to preach and think clearly. And Father, use your Word to transform our lives as a congregation, as individuals. Use this great portion of verses 12 through 17 to speak. Thank you that your Word is always speaking, Jesus. Thank you that you are speaking through these verses to us today. May we be able to hear by the grace that your Spirit gives us. Help us now, we pray, Savior, in your name. Amen. Well, like many of you, or perhaps many of you, I'm not sure, but our family has enjoyed watching the Olympic Games this week, watching people like Michael Phelps win his historic 22 gold medals. I think he won another one last night. I think he's up to 23. Watching the American swimmer Katie Ledecky swimming longer than I think a human should be able to to swim and setting a world record while she did it. Our ladies' gymnastics team, of course, won a gold medal, and Simone Biles won a gold medal. We've enjoyed watching much of that. Who could take it all in? But it doesn't take watching long to realize that these Olympic athletes are a very, very elite company. There are few people on the planet who can do the things that they can do. And in terms of world record holders, there actually is no one else on the planet who can do what they do. It's a staggering thing. It might be hard to imagine. This might be a little difficult for you to swallow, but Christians belong to an even more select group than Olympic athletes. Followers of Jesus are part of a company that's even more exclusive than those we've been watching on TV. Throughout the pages of the Bible, those who know and love Jesus Christ are given many names and titles. They're called believers, children of God, Christians, disciples. They're referred to as the elect, heirs of God, heirs of salvation, saints. They're named the people of God, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And in our passage today, believers are referred to by yet another name, friends of Christ. John MacArthur notes that this name, friend, captures a unique aspect of communion with the Lord, but I don't think anybody captures the essence of what this name means better than our friend Charles Spurgeon. Listen to this encouraging description of this phrase. The friends of Jesus are those who are taken by Him into most intimate fellowship, to lean upon His breast and to become His constant companions. Our Lord Jesus Christ has great joy in being on the most friendly terms with His people. And have you not also great joy in being on such friendly terms with Him? What higher joy do you want or can you have? I've heard a man say very boastfully that he once dined with Lord so-and-so. And another, just for the sake of showing off, spoke of his friend Sir John somebody or other. But he... it's just so funny to hear Spurgeon say that. But you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal friend, your divine companion. You are going to sit and feast with Him presently at His own table. He calls you no more His servant, but His friend. Does not that fact make you rejoice with exceeding joy? I told you nobody could say it like Him. So how do we experience this joy of friendship with Jesus? How do we experience the joy of abiding as friends of Christ? I mentioned that beginning in verse 17, Jesus began to explain and expand on that phrase He introduced in verse 4, abide in Me. In verse 7, He explained that to abide in Him meant abiding in His Word. To allow the Word of God to marinate in you and soak in you. And then in verse 9, last Sunday, we saw that to abide in Him, we must abide in His love, remain in His love, continue in His love. And now here in verse 12 this morning, Jesus explains that to abide in Him, we must abide as His friends. So how do we experience the joy of abiding in His friendship? How do we glean that joy of abiding as friends of Christ? Well, the answer is in our passage today. And in our passage this morning, we'll see that the friends of Jesus have three characteristics. Three characteristics of friendship that we want to look to and practice to enjoy His friendship. The first characteristic that we find in our passage today is that friends of Christ are those that love each other. The friends of Jesus are those who follow His example and sacrificially lay down their lives. And we find that in verse 12. He says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is now the second time Christ has said this in this farewell discourse. The first time was over a page in chapter 13. Still then in the upper room and in verse 34 there, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then here in verse 12, and this all transpires, again, we've been at it for months, that actually took place probably in the span of a few minutes. Jesus repeats, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. It stresses to them, and also to you and me seated here today, the great importance he attaches to the fact that we love each other, to our love for each other. The friends of Christ, genuine Christians, are those that love each other. Love for fellow believers is one of the great distinguishing marks of a Christian. The Word of God makes this, it's just as clear as the nose on my face. How about that? You cannot get any clearer than the nose on my face. Listen to the Word of God describe this crucial act of loving each other. From 1 John, I'm just going to walk through a few passages from the book of 1 John. Listen to the Word, the Holy Spirit, just drive this in again and again, the great matter of our love for each other. First in 1 John chapter 2, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So right there, love for fellow Christians is the sine qua non, in other words, without love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not, the Word says, a Christian. Great defining characteristic, 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then a little later, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that's plenty, but John keeps going. The Holy Spirit through John keeps laying these on as if to stress, just as Christ has stressed in the farewell discourse, stress to you and me the massive importance of this great truth. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And then lastly, 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Do you see how the Word just takes this theme and continues to lift it and lift it before us so that it's presented to us as a non-negotiable? And here Jesus in verse 12 is doing the same thing. This is my commandment, that you love one another. But did you notice what else is repeated in verse 12? Not only does he repeat the commandment to drive it home to his men, he also repeats the qualifier that he also mentioned in chapter 13. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the qualifier is so vital because it explains the kind of love we're talking about. So important for us to get this in addition to the great commandment to love each other. So important that we see the qualifier as well, because we have all kinds of mixed messages about what the nature of love actually is. This kind of love that Christ commands us to has nothing to do with sentimental feelings, nothing to do with superficial attachments to each other. Jesus wants His friends to love each other the way that He loved. And so we have to ask, well, how did Christ love? So just from the context of this farewell discourse and the next verse, let me draw out three ways that Christ loved. And the first we see in this farewell discourse is that He loved with humility. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 13? If you want, flip back to chapter 13 and look at verse 3. This is as the kind of toward the beginning of the evening. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. And then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. You remember that it was a common courtesy offered to dinner guests in the ancient world to wash their feet after a very hot and dusty journey. It was a job given to a low household slave. And so Jesus adopts this role of a slave, takes off His outer garments, wraps a towel, and begins this menial, humbling task of washing the smelly feet of His followers. We're called to a similar posture. The Word calls you and me to nothing less. Does it not, when He says, love each other as I have loved you? Paul really stresses this in chapter 2 of Philippians, that great, great passage. And he encourages us, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We're called to imitate Christ with humility. We're called to love each other in humility, just as Christ did there in the upper room. There's a well-known South African statesman, John Cecil Rhodes. I believe the country Rhodesia was perhaps named after this gentleman. Rhodes scholars, I think, take their name from John Cecil Rhodes as well. A young man was traveling by train to have dinner with Mr. Rhodes at his house. He arrived at Mr. Rhodes' house filled with horror because he was still in his travel-stained clothes, and he found everyone at Mr. Rhodes' home in full evening dress. This is back in the 1800s. You know how the English dress properly for dinner. So he was aghast. He shows up in virtual everyday clothes, business casual, I suppose we would say, and they're all dressed to the nines. But Mr. Rhodes wasn't present. Mr. Rhodes soon made his entrance a little later. See, he had heard of the young man's dilemma. And so Mr. Rhodes enters the room in an everyday suit to spare the young man embarrassment. He practiced what the Word calls clothing yourselves with humility. This is what the Word calls you and I too, as well. Now, I don't have to. I feel like Paul writing to the Thessalonians, you have no need for anyone to write you about love. You love one another so well. But yet this is the standard that the Word calls us to, and I have to remind you of it because it's right here in the Word. We're called to love each other humbly, as Christ did. But more, we're called not only to love each other with humility, secondly, we see Christ loving His men unconditionally. And I just want to remind you, consider the condition of these men in the upper room. Consider, you can insert all kind of adjectives to describe the disciples and the way they were acting in the upper room. This is a very somber occasion for the Lord, of course. He's hours away from His death and is spending these last hours with His men, yet in the very room, shortly after He introduced the Lord's Supper, Luke records in his record, the upper room, the Lord's Supper has been presented. Luke says that a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. In the same setting. And then if you're still in chapter 13, after Jesus dons the servant's robe, verse 6 says, He came to Peter who said to Him, Lord, do You wash My feet? Meaning, Lord, there is no way You're going to wash My feet. And so there's self-centeredness and arrogance and Peter's pride just swirling around the atmosphere of that room. And to these men, Jesus says, You are My friends. You are My unconditionally. Peter writes that we're called to the very same thing. Peter says in his first letter, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's not that we ignore sin that needs to be confronted. It's not that we sweep character flaws underneath the rug. But what we're called to, as Christ displayed for us, is to graciously overlook the other's minor faults. Now, those might not have been minor faults. We would have brought down the hammer, I think, if we were the Lord Jesus. But we're not the Lord Jesus. Christ calls us to love each other as He did, unconditionally. And then lastly, we see the third way He loved His men in this setting, and that's sacrificially. And this comes out in verse 13, where Christ says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And of course they won't grasp the full meaning of this yet. His death is still ahead of them. But Christ is the greatest demonstration, and we see the greatest demonstration of His love for His friends, His men in the upper room, and for you and me, is that He willingly and freely and voluntarily laid down His life on the cross to pay for their sin and ours. It's a daunting standard, isn't it? To love each other sacrificially, as Jesus says, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We see the word repeated. It's not just brought up here. Again, John writes it again in his first letter, 1 John 3:16. Look at the same standard of chapter 15. By this we know that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Paul repeats the daunting standard in Ephesians 5 and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Such a daunting standard, I think we don't even know how to apply it. We hear laying down our lives for one another. Chances are good that we in the room will never be called to lay down our lives for one another. And so we read this and we kind of don't have a category or a way to think of applying it. But I think it's helpful The word that Jesus uses in verse 13, lay down, can also be translated set aside. And so verse 13 can read, greater love is no one than this, that someone set aside his life for his friends. Sacrificial love for each other is setting aside your plans for Saturday morning to help someone in our church family move. Sacrificial love for each other is setting aside your evenings 1 week out of the summer to minister to our children during vacation Bible school. Sacrificial love is setting aside a week of your vacation to minister to widows in Chattanooga or the church in Guatemala or church planters in India. That word setting aside captures the essence, I think, better for us in the year 2016. Sacrificial love for each other is setting aside your book or your TV show or your technology to have a conversation with your child, with your spouse. That's sacrificial love, laying down your life, setting aside your life. Setting aside is a little more helpful and a little more concrete for us to do. The friends of Jesus love each other that way. So, to enjoy the friendship of Jesus Christ, we, by the grace of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit, we're called to love each other. His friends are those that love each other. They follow His example, sacrificially lay down their lives and love each other with humility, unconditionally and sacrificially. Well, there's another characteristic. We want to enjoy abiding in His friendship. And so there's another characteristic of His friends that we want to see from our text today. Not only do they love each other, second characteristic that we find is they know His word and obey it. The friends of Jesus are those who know the truth of God's word and follow it. And we find this in verse 14 and 15. And look at what it says there. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And I'd like you to see three things in these verses. First of all, we see this grand, elevated position that we're given. Notice the elevated position, and we find this in verse 15, notice the first phrase again. No longer do I call you servants. That's the familiar word doulos. Perhaps you've heard that before, the Greek word. It can be translated servant, bondservant, even slave. The Apostle Paul repeatedly refers to himself as a doulos, a bondservant. And we read this phrase, it's a little confusing. No longer do I call you slaves, but the New Testament does call us slaves. How do we balance that out? 1 Corinthians 15:22, we are called servants, bondservants, slaves, the same Greek word. And so what does Jesus mean when He says, no longer do I call you servants, but Paul does? Well, I think we have to stop and recognize that we are still, believers are still under the ownership and complete lordship of Christ. There's none of getting out from that, gladly. But unlike the slaves of the New Testament era, we actually have a relationship with our Lord and Master. We still serve Him. While we still serve Him, we don't serve Him out of groveling, menial servitude. Ours is not a life of cowering, fearful bondage. Because we know we're also called sons. So Paul writes in Romans, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So yes, we're still servants, but we're not slave-like servants. We serve the Lord as His sons. But further,
verse 15, it says that He calls us His friends. I have called you friends, and I want to drive home what a staggering privilege it is.
That you and I could be called friends of Christ. In my study, I mean, you think of the Old Testament, 39 books, and you think of all the men who were called friends of the Lord in the Old Testament. Surely 39 books of the Bible, of the Old Testament scriptures, you know, there must be loads of His friends. There are only two who are called friends. And we looked at both of them this morning. Moses and in Exodus 33, and then Abraham in our scripture reading. We talked about the great sovereignty of God, but there's this one phrase in Isaiah 41:8, "Be to Israel my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." Then I mentioned Moses to you and read to you in Exodus 33 that Moses, the Lord speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. Look, can we just stop and think that you and I have entered the elite company of Abraham and Moses? Thank you for the wow. You and I are friends of Jesus Christ. This is probably drawn from something that took place in the ancient world. There was an elite group of people, not only in the court of the Roman emperor, but also in many courts of Middle Eastern kings. There was an exclusive group called the friends of the king or the friends of the emperor. And it says, at all times, they had access to the king. They even, you have to take off your glasses to believe the next line, they even had the right to come to his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and the most intimate connection with him. Let all God's people say, wow. What a staggering thought. And so we talked about it and described it as an elevated position. Elevated is putting it lightly. But also we see secondly here that we receive because of that privileged instruction. The reason we're called friends of the king is because we have access to the truth that others don't have. Now, I'm not talking about secrets. I'm talking about things in the Word. Slaves are simply told what to do and must obey their masters without any explanation of his plans. But as friends of Christ, as friends of the King, the followers of Jesus have been taken into his confidence. He's revealed to his friends what the Father is doing. And so for the 12, they knew why he was on earth. They knew he was going to lay down his life. They knew why he was leaving. They knew he would return. They knew how he would save his people, and men were in a position and taken into Christ's confidence. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 13, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" And then in Luke 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The 11 heard more than generations before them. (Clears
by extension, the same thing is true for you and me. We too are privileged, receive privileged instruction. Think of the truth hidden in the Old Testament era that you and I now know through the pages of the New Testament. These are called mysteries, something previously hidden in the Old Testament era, but now revealed to the saints in the New. For example, we know the mystery of the union of Jesus Christ with His church. That we are united to Christ. We know the mystery of the indwelling of Christ, indwelling believers. We know the mystery of Israel's partial hardening. We know the mystery of Jew and Gentile believers united in Jesus Christ. We know the mystery of the second coming. We know the mystery of God's will. On top of those mysteries, you and I each have a copy of sacred Scripture. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God to guide and lead us in the truth. We have intimate access to truth that Jesus graciously grants to His friends. Privileged instruction, both them and us. And lastly, is this great obligation as friends. And this is in verse 14. We've skipped over it just a minute ago. It says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." See, the friends of the Roman emperor or the friends of the Eastern kings, they weren't exempt from obedience just because they knew the emperor's plans. They didn't get a pass. The Eastern kings, just because their friends could enter their bedchamber at the beginning of the day, they didn't get a pass on the law. They had privileged access to the king and his thoughts, but privileged access did not release them from obedience to his decrees. And the same is true with you and I as friends of Christ, along with loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, obeying His commands is a defining characteristic of His friends. The friends of Christ are those who keep His commands and decrees, of course, by the power of the Spirit who dwells in us. And just as the Word made it clear that we're to love each other, so He makes it clear that obedience to Jesus is also a sine qua non. Without obedience, you're not a believer. And so already Christ has said in this farewell discourse, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then a few verses later, Jesus answered him, excuse me, where am I? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I almost think that's verse 20, 21. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then the book of 1 John, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." You see this immense privilege that we've been granted. We've been called friends of Christ along with Moses, along with Abraham. But with this privileged friendship comes also this mark of obedience to Christ. We obey by His grace, by His Spirit that dwells in us. Let me read a good comment on this very passage. It's from our, again, yes, Charles Spurgeon. That's two quotes from Spurgeon today, if you're keeping track. Listen to his comment. "You may be a domestic servant and never be able to give a pound to church work, but you are Jesus' friend if you do whatsoever He commands you. You may be a housewife and not able to do anything outside of the little family which requires all your attention, but if you are fulfilling your duty to your children, doing that which Christ commands you, you are among the friends of Jesus. You may be only a plain working man or a tradesman with a small shop. Nobody hears of your name. But if you set the example of honesty, uprightness, and holiness, doing all things as to Christ because He saved you, He will call you His friend."
The friends of Jesus are those who know His Word and obey it. They know the truth of God's Word and they follow it. They've been given an elevated position, privileged instruction, and a great obligation. There's one last characteristic. Not only His friends love each other, not only do they know His Word and obey it, finally, we see this characteristic, thirdly, that they are chosen by Him to bear fruit. The friends of Christ are those who are chosen by Him to bear fruit. The friends of Jesus are those divinely chosen and appointed to bear fruit through the gospel. And I want to show you two things here about bearing fruit. First of all, we see in this passage that there is a sovereign choice involved. And the sovereign choice shows up clearly in verse 16, which says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." In this verse, Jesus is referring to a custom of the day. It was a common practice for a disciple to choose his own teacher. In other words, if a disciple wanted to be taught by a particular rabbi, he would approach that rabbi and ask if he could follow him and be him instructed by him. The student chose the rabbi. And Christ says here that the exact opposite took place in their case. They're His friends because He chose them. Not because they chose Christ, but because He chose them. And the sovereign choice is true of the apostles, and of course, by extension, it's true of all of us. We're friends of Christ, not because we chose Him, but because He chose us. We sang it today, "My Lord, I did not choose you," for that could never be. And if you think it could be, I point you to Ephesians chapter 2 that says we were dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man can do nothing towards God. Of course, we, each of us, had to respond in faith when we heard the gospel. Each one of us had to turn from our sin and trust in the work of Christ on the cross. But none of us would have chosen Christ. None of us would have decided to trust Christ if God had not first chosen us. You did not choose me. I chose you. And remember, the Word tells us, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, back here on this wall, that's always eternity past in my mind, back here before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. We're His friends by sovereign choice. Love to talk to you about that afterwards if you struggle with that. We're also friends with a sovereign purpose, it says. There is a sovereign choice involved. There's a sovereign purpose involved here as well. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." And when Jesus says "go" here, it's most likely a reference to going with the gospel, bearing witness to God's free gift of salvation in our homes and in our church, our neighborhoods, our places of work, other countries. The "go" is most likely a reference to going with the gospel. And then bear fruit, he says, that you go and bear fruit. And the fruit, probably in this particular context, is a reference to the fruit of conversions. The fruit of people coming to know Christ. The fruit of men and women and children who have trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord. This verse 16 is very reminiscent of another passage of Scripture. "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Here it is. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations."
baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're friends of Christ by sovereign choice, but also for the purpose of going and bearing fruit. This is what the friends of Jesus Christ do. These three that we've looked at today, this is how we enjoy His friendship. We participate in three of these. We love each other. We know His Word and obey it. We are chosen by Him to bear fruit. And this leads us to the joy of friendship with Christ, as He describes for us here in these verses. Back in the 1800s, there was a gentleman. His name was Joseph Scriven. He was an engaged man. Actually, the night before his wedding, his fiancée was drowned. In deep sorrow, he turned to comfort in the only place he knew, and that was his dearest friend, Jesus Christ. He went on to serve the Lord in Canada. When his sister was taken ill, he wrote her the words to a poem that he had written in a hope to encourage her, which we trust that they did. When Mr. Scriven approached his final days, a friend who came to visit him found a copy of the poem on his bedside and read it and said, "This is beautiful. Who wrote this?" And Scriven's answer was, "The Lord and I did it between us." These are the words that he wrote. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Treasured words. My memory of these words was as a young child, I'd go to visit my grandparents in Mentor, Ohio. My grandfather was a retired postmaster up in years. He had a pump organ in the dining room. It's one where you push with your feet and it drives air into the organs. And I remember the old hymnal that my grandfather had sitting on the pump organ. And he would sit down and play and sing with his dentures loose and clacking together the whole time. What a friend we have in Jesus. I think it's a privilege not many of us take advantage of. I want to say clearly that we worship a holy God and we also will always approach Him with reverence and awe. But at the same time, we're called His friends and we have the amazing right of access to come to our friend Jesus Christ and bring our needs to Him in prayer. How this should warm us and motivate us and lead us to the feet of Christ when we face trial and crisis. to cry out to him, Jesus, my friend. One of my goals is to know Jesus as good as well as Charles Spurgeon did. And I've got a doggone long way to go. Because Spurgeon knew Christ. And I want to tell you guys in high school and college and middle school, this is not above you. And I would encourage you to start now becoming acquainted with your friend Jesus Christ. In salvation, first step, of course, trusting in Him as your Savior and Lord. But when stuff goes bad at school, when you're facing a test, why not call out to your friend before a test, presuming you've studied for the test? And when you're brokenhearted, do you think Jesus doesn't know what a broken heart is? After he said in this chapter, before, my heart is greatly troubled. And all the ups and downs of friendships that you'll face, start now to approach Jesus as your friend. And listen to him talk to you. He's got a personal message for you every day. He will speak directly and personally to you. I'm referring, of course, to this. Do you want a personal word from God? Here it is. It's right here. You don't have to go sit in the woods and sit in the lotus position. Christ wants to speak to you directly through this, and He will. What a friend we have in Jesus. And Savior, make it a reality in our lives. Let us not hesitate to approach you as our friend. Our nearest and best friend. You who laid down your life for us. What better friend could we want? You who are constantly speaking to us through the Word. And are always wanting to direct us and lead us and hear us when we cry. Savior, may we enjoy the fellowship of your friendship. Work this in us. We pray, Savior, in your name. Amen.